Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here with you on a Sunday morning. And as always, I'm just so grateful and honored that you would spend your Sunday here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And as always, I'm pretty fired up because I got my cup of Joe. Don't judge me, but I got four cups in me already. So I am jazzed up and ready to go. So I hope you have your coffee and your Bible. We're going to get into the Word of God. And we're continuing our series that we've called Jesus And. And today I want to talk to you about Jesus and the kingdom of God. And so I think this is going to be extremely important that I would like to remind you of a few things, because believe it or not, listen, we tend to forget a lot of stuff, don't we? How many of you are good with names? If you're anything like me, like I am horrible. The moment I get your name, it's gone, and I forget names all the time. How many of you have ever forgotten your security passwords, right? You do one of two things. Either you outsmart yourself by your password and you can't remember it, or you have like one password that unpacks your whole life, right? Anybody? How about this? Have you ever forgotten like what you were gonna say? Like you were so excited to get your turn to speak, and then you're like, okay, and you get your audience, and suddenly you're like, yeah, I forgot what I was gonna say. Or I don't know if any of you have experienced this yet, but I'm not sure if you've ever walked into the middle of a room and then you get into the room and you can't remember why you came into the room. And if you have not done that yet, just wait. It's coming for you, all right? Yeah, we tend to forget things, in particular, particularly as we approach another election year. I want to remind us about some things about Jesus and the kingdom of God. And my hope is, I want to remind us of three things. I want you to know what my hope is, what my people are, and who my king is. So those are the three things that we're going to talk about here this morning. And so before we do that, though, we got to take up the tithe and offering. And really what I just like to do this morning is maybe some of you have never heard of the tithe. What is this tithe thing? I remember I had someone in our church saying, hey, what's a tithe? What's a tithe? And so listen, a tithe, it simply means a tenth. And I know if you've been with us here at Every Nation for any length of time, you've heard me say that in the scriptures that numbers are significant. So three is a number of completion. That's why you get Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit complete, three in one. You get that seven is actually the number of perfection or the end of something. Right? And so I wish I would have known this, because my last number in the NHL was, you guessed it, seven. God said, yeah, this is going to be the end of your playing career, right? But 10 is the number of testing. If you remember that there were 10 spies that came back with an evil report of unbelief to test the heart and the faith of God's people. You remember that Almighty God says that the people tested God in the wilderness, get ready, 10 times. That God gives us 10 commandments, what? To test our heart. Now what God does for us on a weekly basis is he gives us an opportunity to test our heart in the tithe and the offering. And so what we believe is this, is that the first tenth belongs to the Lord. Let me read Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. It says this: bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no room, until there's no more need. And that's Malachi 3:10. And so I pray this morning that you pass the test, the test of the tithe. And so, as always, I want to remind us there's three ways that we can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just click on the giving icon. or you can give via text. Just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. Or you can also mail in your tithe and your offering right here to us at 101 Gibraltar Drive in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And as always, may God richly bless you as you give. And so listen, let's get right into the word this morning. And remember that what I wanted to remind you of is, number one is this, my hope. And listen, my hope today is not in a political party, it's not in a person, a man, or an organization, but my hope is rooted in Christ and his kingdom. Let me read for you Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew 9, 35, it says this. It says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease in every affliction. See that our hope should be in the kingdom. And this idea, Jesus, what he did when he walked the earth, he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God is a mega theme throughout your Bible from the beginning to the end. It's the story of the king and his kingdom. You know, in the book of Matthew, that it's used 53 times, this idea of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And it is the story our lives are playing out in. And so I told the story a while back, but let's see if you remember the story of Dylan McCullough. And Dylan McCullough, he's actually, he's the running backs coach for the world champion Kansas City Chiefs. Right? And so Deland, he's the running backs coach. He actually played in the NFL briefly, and he had, you know, which is many people would say that's a success. He has a family, but something began to happen later on in Deland's life where he just began to feel untethered and just a unrest in his soul. And he began to ask questions about his past. And see, I don't know if you remember this, but Deland was adopted as a child. And his adopted parents, they adopted Deland, and they moved out of state. And there, the husband and the adopting couple had a rocky marriage, and so they divorced. And Deland just grew up, and he had this inner just frustration of being adopted in a rough, divided home life. But he was able to get out his aggression and his frustration on the football field. And Deland excelled on the football field until finally in his high school, in his varsity year high school, that there were colleges coming to scout out Deland to come play at their school. And so one particular scout came from the University of Miami. His name was Sherman Smith. And Sherman came, and it was funny. The moment Deland saw Sherman Smith, he thought, man, this guy is cool. Might have had something to do with the fact that Sherman rolled in a Mercedes-Benz, right? But he began to talk with Deland, and you could tell there was an immediate chemistry between the two. And sure enough, Sherman convinced Deland to go to the University of Miami, and there he excelled as a running back, and he was drafted, and he had a brief career. And then after a few knee injuries, he was forced to retire. But like Sherman, his friend and mentor, Deland, went into the coaching ranks. And Sherman continued to be kind of a mentor and a friend to him. And now if I can fast forward, you know, the adoption laws changed. And so now Deland was able to research and find out who his biological parents were. And so he researched and he found out his mother was a woman by the name of Carol Briggs. And so he went on Facebook and finally researched and he found his biological mom. He asked her on Facebook, would you like to meet? She said yes. She came and they had this instant connection as she was sharing how she had to give him up because she was just a child when she was pregnant, and as well that even his dad didn't even know she was pregnant. And so then came the money question. When Deland asked Carol Briggs, who is my biological father? She paused, and she looked at him and said, your biological father's name is Sherman Smith. his mentor, his coach. He, in fact, was his biological father, and neither of them had any idea. And I believe we have a picture of the two of them. And I love what Dylan said. He says, now I know who I am and where I came from. He says, now I have all the pieces to the story. And suddenly there's solid ground. Suddenly his life had become tethered once again. And so I just believe it's such an appropriate story for us right now, because we live in these uncertain times, and many people just feel untethered with the economy and the political this political season and the election and all the social and civic unrest, and so on and on we could go, and we feel like pulled in all these different directions. But my hope is that, much like Dylan, that once we understand our story, that we'll be anchored and tethered. And so let me remind you of our story this morning. Do you know in Genesis, the book of Genesis is written by Moses. And Moses is wanting to remind his people of their story, of who they are and where they're from. And so God, Moses begins, and he begins to pen in Genesis chapter 1. What does he say? In the beginning, God. Like, the most important thing in their story and in our story is the God of the universe. And Moses begins to write that this God, he creates everything that is. And then we find out this as well about our God, that God is good, because everything he creates, he says, it's good, it's good, it's good. And so the creation reveals the creator, and a good creation reveals a good and a benevolent God. And every time he creates, six times he creates, and the Bible says that it's good, it's good, it's good, until we get the seventh time, God creates humanity, and he says this, it is very, very good. Until we get the first, it's not good. And we would find out that it's not good for man to be alone. And God would create woman and Adam and Eve. And then suddenly he would place the man and the woman in a garden called Eden. Eden means delight. And so the man and the woman together in God's good creation. And there's a word for this moment in creation, and it's the word shalom. Shalom means peace. It means that there's nothing broken and nothing lacking. And then God does the unthinkable. He does the unthinkable and the unimaginable, that God, he brings heaven to earth. And they meet in the Garden of Eden. And suddenly, humanity gets to walk with divinity, that Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden, the place where heaven and earth meet. Heaven and earth, they overlap in Eden, right? And the only problem with that is it only lasts two chapters of the book of Genesis. Because then Genesis chapter 3 comes, and sin is introduced into the creative order. I don't know if you know this, but God, he integrated heaven and earth, and sin always does this. It disintegrates. It will disintegrate your body as you sin against it. It'll disintegrate your marriage as you sin against one another. It'll disintegrate relationships. On and on we can go, and it disintegrated, it tore, it ripped heaven and earth apart. And suddenly Adam and Eve were thrust out of the Garden of Eden, out of the place where heaven met earth. And suddenly they were given what Ecclesiastes says, this God-sized hole in our heart, this chasm. And listen, if you ever pay attention to your heart, you know it's true. How about, there's moments when we just can feel living in a sinful, broken world. Like, we have a few of our members walking through cancer right now. And there's just something in that just knows this is not right. It's wrong. That cancer should not be in another person's body. They shouldn't have to suffer. And we just look at it and we go, no, that's wrong, right? Or maybe that's on that end, but how about even when things are great and amazing and your relationships are good, and there's money in the bank, and you're healthy. But isn't it amazing that even if you pay attention in those moments, it always still feels like there should be more? And because there should be, because you and I were created for Eden, the place where heaven and earth meet. I love C.S. Lewis. He says this. He says, if I find in my heart a longing that nothing in this world can satisfy, he says, maybe I was made for another world. And you and I were. We were made for Eden, the place where heaven and earth meet. And so, listen, God, he's going to make space for us to meet with him again, though. We'll find right away, as Adam and Eve are thrust out of the Garden of Eden, that God is going to create a clean space where Adam and Eve can meet with God. And so he institutes a sacrifice. And God, he creates skins to cover over the shame, guilt, and nakedness of Adam and Eve. And so we would understand that clean spaces can be created through the blood of an innocent one. And listen, later on, as you go forward in our story, we would get to a man named Moses. And Moses, he would deliver God's people. God would deliver his people through Moses. And we know the story. He delivers them out of Egypt, parts the Red Sea. And then we get to Mount Sinai. And we notice that God, he is a pillar of fire by night and a cloud of smoke by day. The pillar of fire is God's display of power. And we get the cloud of smoke. We see that there's a mystery to the personhood of God. And Moses goes up to the top of Mount Sinai, and he gets the Ten Commandments from God, but he also gets something else. He gets a blueprint. He gets the plans to design and build what's known as the tabernacle. It's the place where God would meet with man. The tabernacle, it just means that it's a tent. And this tent was designed to look like, wait for it, Eden. And it was actually called the tent of meeting, where God and man could meet through a series of sacrifices. And so God had this special design in the tabernacle. And so it was designed to resemble Eden. And then if I can fast forward to David. David was this great king, and it says it was deep in David's heart to want to build a temple for God, a house for God. You know, the word temple, it means consecrated space or clean space. And so David, though he has the heart to build it, God says, there's too much blood on your hands, David. He says, but your son will build a house for me. And David's son, his name is Solomon. It means peace. And the man of peace, Solomon, would build the temple of God in Jerusalem, the city of peace. It would take Solomon 7 years to build this temple. And in the center of this temple would be the most holy place where the presence of God was. And it was divided off from humanity by a veil that was 4 inches thick. It was 30 feet wide and 60 feet high. It weighed 4 tons, right? And then as the temple was finished, Solomon says this. He says, I have made a home for God to dwell in forever, right? And so one man could go in once a year into the most holy place, into the very presence of God, until a virgin in Bethlehem would give birth to a child, a clean one. His name, the angel said, shall be called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And see, God had come to earth, the clean one. God would walk amongst man, God with us. And Jesus, this clean one, would live the perfect life until he would go to the cross on behalf of you and me in all of our sins. And he would scream out, it is finished. And he would die. He would be the ultimate sacrifice, the shedding of blood of an innocent one to make us right before God. And you know what it says? The scripture says that the veil that separated man from God was ripped from the top to the bottom. And suddenly Jesus had made the impossible possible once again. He had made you and I clean spaces by his shed blood. And Jesus would say this to his disciples and to you and to me. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. See, suddenly you and I become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, that God no longer dwells in temples made by human hands, but he dwells in the hearts of men. And listen, if you don't know that, that is the greatest news on earth. I love how, like, so many people, we have all this nostalgia when we read the Old Testament. Oh man, I would love to see the Red Sea split. And I would love to see, you know, miracles or this, that, and the other. But listen, we got it made through the New Testament and the cross of Christ. Listen, if David and Moses, and they heard that God dwells where? Like, he gets to dwell in you? If I'm David and I'm like, that is not fair, God, right? And so God, he dwells inside of us. The kingdom of God has come to us. And now wherever we go, we bring the kingdom of God with us. Now Jesus says, when you pray like this. Jesus, you pray, Father in heaven, thy kingdom come to earth and thy will be done, right? We now, as agents of the kingdom, we pray down the kingdom of God here to earth. It's why the Apostle Paul is going to say this, that our citizenship is in heaven, right? And so our hope, my hope, is not in an election and in a man, but rather it is in Christ and the kingdom of God. And we have a confident expectation that while the kingdom was inaugurated in Jesus, that one day it will be consummated. And I can read that to you. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. It says this. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And get this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And that is my hope. Let me look at this. I want to remind you of this. Listen, I want to remind you of our people, or my people. Listen, I want to talk to you about the church, the people of God. Jesus is going to say this about his church. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so listen, while the church is unstoppable, Jesus also warns about this. He says this in Mark chapter 3, verse 24. He says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a kingdom is divided against itself, it can't stand. And while the gates of hell may not prevail against us, Jesus sends out a warning that division can begin to rip and tear apart at a relationship. It's why in John chapter 17, Jesus had a prayer request. Did you know that? His high priestly prayer to his Father in John 17. Do you know what his big request was? Father, keep them as one as we are one. Why? Because a divided kingdom cannot stand. And listen, we are heading into a very, very divisive time. I was looking at it like this. I believe it's like we're playing cosmic Jenga right now. You know what Jenga is? Jenga, you know that game? It's Swahili. It means to build. And I don't know if I can do this right now, but we'll sure try. Is I got my little Jenga right here, and we're playing cosmic Jenga right now, that there's an enemy trying to divide us just kind of one by one. Let's fight over politics. Let's see, I can't even get that one off. And let's fight over race. Come on, let's fight over, what else? You fill in the blank. But right now, where there's highly divisive time, that listen, Jenga means to build, and God's called us to build the kingdom of God here on earth. But the enemy is going to try to tear down piece by piece until what happens? Boom, eventually the whole thing comes crashing down. And so, there is this hope that we have is being united in the church, knowing that we are the people of God and Christ has prayed for us. I pray that they would be one as Father as we are one. And so don't take the bait. Don't buy into the division that the enemy is trying to do to divide the church over things. You know, I've heard it said like this, that sports and music really bring people together. And I think we can see that. Remember, like, man, sometimes music can bring the globe together. They've done things like Farm Aid and Live Aid and Rock Aid, all these different things that musicians from around the world, they brought the globe together for a minute. And then we see this in sports. Like, sports can bring people together, kind of. We get things like the Olympics. I want to share with you as well, there's a former coach, his name is Bill Curry, and he talks about that there's this sacred moment on the football field, and it's called the huddle. And I'll let Coach Bill kind of let you feel it, if you will. Maybe we can roll this footage.
The football huddle is a metaphor for our culture, imperfect like all metaphors. In that huddle is a bunch of folks that are black, brown, white, liberal, conservative, Muslim, Jewish, Christian, Buddhist, and Hindu. We are slim, fat, short, tall, fast, and slow. We are analytical people, and we're impulsive people. We have some of the finest men on earth, and heaven knows we got a few rounders. The men who earn a place in the huddle have experienced the miracle of team. The training camp experience is unbelievable. It is day after day, week after week, two-a-day, three-a-day practices in the heat, often in 14 pounds of equipment. Many drop out, numbers thin, and everybody thinks about quitting. Trust me, everybody. For those who do stay, there is the opportunity to participate in the greatest team sport ever devised. It is the only sport in which every player needs every teammate on every play just to survive. We learn ever so slowly that our differences do not matter in the huddle. When we trudge in after each interminable workout, we know that sweat smells about the same on everybody's body. When we get busted in the mouth, that blood that trickles is the same color. Everybody's tired. Everybody's hurt. It is in this process that the miracle occurs. Men who've been raised to hate each other's guts become brothers. I've seen racists reformed. I've seen the most unlikely hugs after victories or losses. I've seen inner city kids invite country boys from the mountains to go home with them for Thanksgiving dinner, and I've seen those invitations accepted and reciprocated, thus changing parents' lives. Our players become brothers for life. It is what America is supposed to be, could be, might be in our best dreams.
Hey, did something stir on the inside of you? Like, isn't there something that longs for that degree of unity together? And I want to tell you that you and I, we have something greater than a huddle. You and I have the kingdom of God. We are God's people, and the kingdom of God is stronger than any sporting event, any music event. It is the thing that unites us and brings us together. If you can think of this, if you remember the story of Paul and Silas, they're in a Philippian jail. They're beaten and tortured by a Philippian jailer. And then suddenly God shakes the earth and the prisoners are set free and the jailer's about to commit suicide. And what happens? Paul and Silas, they stop him. They preach the gospel to him. And next thing you know, they're once enemies and now they become brothers. And then the scene, what do we see after that? We see the jailer cleaning Paul and Silas's wounds, feeding him, and Paul and Silas preaching the gospel and baptizing the jailer's entire family. Where does that happen? Nowhere but in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is powerful to unite us. Listen, the kingdom of God is greater than your politics. Democrat, Republican, Independent, wherever you're at, listen, there's something that supersedes our politics, and that's this, the kingdom of God. You remember me telling you the story of that even in the 12, Jesus's 12 disciples, I mean, there were two people on polar opposites of the political landscape. One was Simon, a zealot. He was an insurrectionist. He wanted to overthrow Rome. And you get Matthew, the tax collector. He was in bed with Rome. Like, these two are toxic together. But what brings them? Something supersedes that. The kingdom of God. And so, listen. And here, you know, at the end of the day, do you know this? I can disagree with you politically and still love you unconditionally. Did you get that? Like, we can disagree politically, but I can still love you unconditionally. And listen, you know, at the end of the day, man, though this sounds impossible, we're Republican and Democrat are so far apart. Do you know, when you boil this whole thing down, you know, ultimately we want the same thing. Like, we want what? Equality, prosperity, freedom, safety. We all want that. We just go about it through different means. And so, listen, the kingdom of God is bigger than our politics. The kingdom is greater than our prejudices. Listen, do you know, like, the gospel, we have no category for it, because suddenly, after people are touched and enter the kingdom of God, they are born again. Suddenly, enemies become brothers. That generational racism and whatnot, it just begins to fall off and melt away in the light and the glory of the kingdom of God. That Jew and Gentile are eating together. That Jew and Samaritan are walking together hand in hand. Enemies have now become one through the kingdom of God. I love this picture in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. And Isaiah is painting a picture of what the kingdom one day will look like. And here's what he says. He says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them." Like, did you get that picture? Like, those pieces now in this life don't go together. But in the kingdom of God, man, there is shalom and peace, and enemies walk together in unity. And so here's my last point is this. So my hope, my people, and then lastly, I want to tell you about my King, and I praise your King. Listen, I got my King. Like I know my man won 2,000 years ago, but do you have your King? I want to read for you Matthew chapter 22, verses 19 to 21. Let me just set it up briefly. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they were enemies, but yet they together wanted to gang up on Jesus. And so they were going to trick him. And so he asked the political question of their day, "Hey, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" And I love Jesus's response. But for the record, he's going to tell us we should pay taxes. I wish he said, "No, you don't have to." But that's neither here nor there. Let's go Matthew chapter 22. Jesus says this. He says, "Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And so, listen, you're going to have to choose your King. Whether Biden or Trump win, they might get your vote, but Jesus, he gets your life and he gets your heart. Give Biden and Trump your vote, but Jesus gets your heart. And so I've chosen my King. And the Bible's very clear. Whoever wins the election, that the Bible's clear that our job as Christians and followers of Christ are to pray for the president, whoever that is. But We are to bow our knee only to one, and his name is Jesus Christ, the sovereign King of all. And so I got my King. Do you have your King? The story of our Bible is the story of the King and his kingdom. It begins, we see it in Genesis chapter 12, when God tells Abraham, the man that he cut covenant with, he says this, he says that kings will come from your line. That Judah, in Genesis 49, when Jacob is blessing Judah, he says this, the scepter shall never depart from you and your lineage. He says in David, God tells David, he goes, from you, I'm going to raise up a king whose kingdom will never, ever end. That in Daniel and the prophets, the prophet Daniel sees a vision. He says he sees a vision of the Son of Man whose kingdom and dominion is an everlasting one. It never ends until we get to the prophet Malachi. And from Malachi to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, we get 400 years of silence where we don't hear anything until we hear the scream and the cry of a baby. And we know in Matthew chapter 2 that the wise men coming from the east, you're going to have them out in your front lawn here pretty soon at Christmas, that the wise men come. And what do they say? We want to see the one born King of the Jews. Jesus's triumphal entry as a man into Jerusalem. Do you remember what the crowds were shouting out? They were shouting out what? Hosanna to the King. That Jesus, he was arrested, beaten, and mocked. And they put a crown of thorns on him and a robe and a reed for a scepter. And they began to mock him. Hail, King of the Jews. Until finally, he was hung on a cross between two thieves. One thief mocked him, but another one said this. He says, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And listen, one thief said, no, thank you to the King. And another one says, Jesus, will you be my King? I've chosen my King. They chose their King. Who's going to be your King? And listen, I'm going to take a moment to pray, but maybe bigger than any election is receiving the free offer from Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so listen, if you don't know Jesus as your King, as your Savior, as your Lord, I'd like to pray for you this morning. And so if you would just take a moment and listen, you can repeat after me, or you can just say amen. And that just means so be it. And God will honor your prayer to receive him. And so just repeat after me. Father, I thank you for sending your Son Jesus. Lord, that you would create a clean space through a sacrifice, the sacrifice of your Son Jesus Christ. And now I'm asking, Jesus, come into my heart. Would you be my Savior and my King? Would you deliver me from the penalty of death that I might be reconciled to you in heaven forever? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, please just put an amen there. We'd love to just hear from you and just know we're praying and believing for you. One last thing I want to remind you of two other things before we go is we offer virtual prayer at 11 a.m. You can join us on our Facebook live feed and we'll have a virtual prayer counselor there to pray over your prayer needs. And as well, I want to also, if you'd like to speak to one of our pastors on staff, you can join us for virtual hospitality at 11 a.m. You can join us in our Every Nation Zoom conference call number, and that will come up immediately on your screen when we say amen this morning. And at 11 a.m., you can dial in and speak with a pastor. And so let me just say this. Hey, get out there and vote. But Every Nation, I hope you have your King. I got mine. And listen, this King, that King loves you, and I think you're pretty great too. Have a great week, Every Nation.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.